we're going to just kind of stay in one chapter, you know, mainly. I'll jump a little bit, but we're going to read through, we're going to get in 2 Peter. Felt drawn to 2 Peter, and we're going to start in chapter 1 from the very first verse. And we're going to kind of read through. Now, we won't go but so far. We won't get out of chapter 1 today. But I just want to kind of go through and look at some things as I think Peter gives us some wisdom for life and learning. You know, got to remember that as these apostles were teaching and over, they were shepherds. I mean, they had this shepherd heart over the body of Christ. And their heart is to see people grow in the Lord, to grow in Christ. And yet they're dealing with problems. I mean, they're not in a vacuum. They're dealing with problems and issues, even in the church, because it's not an easy place in the first century AD. And we have to remember that. It's not an easy place to be there. There's persecution going on. The Roman Empire is not friendly to Christianity. The Jewish religion is not friendly to Christianity. Because we see that, even though there's Jews who are converting and becoming and knowing Jesus as their Messiah. And so there's a mess. We have to remember the turmoil they face, the trials and difficulties they face, because when we read the Bible, and this, in this case, the New Testament letters of people like Paul and Peter, we have to also see context as well. And that's important. When you read your Bible, get context. The worst thing is to pull a verse out and with zero context and make it mean something that it really never meant, okay? That's not a good way to read the Bible. And of course, some people do read the Bible and they create things that are for their modern desires, but it's not really connecting with the God of the Bible, and it's not connecting with the original intent and the heart of the passage. So let's get in today to 2 Peter. Okay, let's start with the first verse. Yep, got that? Okay, awesome. All right, let's go to the first two verses here. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. All right, I'm going to stop there for a second. So first of all, in letters, it's common to give a greeting, okay? Not just in the letters of the Bible, but just in letters in general that were written in that time. It's just common to give a greeting. And so here, Simon Peter gives a greeting to his audience, revealing himself as the writer. So we know who is the writer of 2 Peter. Well, Peter says, it's me. It is I. And there is no other, right? And it's interesting, he gives his original name, Simon, and then he gives his given name by Jesus, Peter, okay? I could go into a whole extract on that, but I'm going to just give very little attention to that, but except that Jesus calls Peter a rock, Petros, but also goes back to that passage in Matthew 16:18. And yet he also says, and this is after Peter gives the confession, right? Peter gives the confession, you are the Lord, you're Messiah, that is who you are. He revealing the identity of Christ. And it says, and Jesus says, well, you didn't get this on your own, Peter. You know, God revealed it to you. The Spirit revealed it to you. And you are correct. You are right. And then he says, you're Peter, Petros. And then he says, on this rock, I will build my church. But I just want to make a distinction. That is Petra, not Petros. There's a difference between little rock, right? Movable rock and bedrock, right? Big, immovable boulders that you're not, and they're literally in that word play, in that word usage. It's there in the scripture. So Peter is little rock, Petros, you know, but he's important, he's significant, but then the big rock is the confession of Jesus, what he just did, the confession of Christ as Lord and Savior. He says, on this confession, I will build my church. So that was my little treatment there. And very important because not everybody follows that understanding that we understand in that text. All right. So Peter names himself, And then he writes to his audience. His audience is in general, but these are people who he has been in ministry to. The same people he greeted in 1 Peter in the first letter, he's also in the same way greeting in the second. And he speaks to the believers who have received the same precious faith he has received and others who minister with him, okay? Because he's saying us, right? And so it's interesting because he talks about this precious faith. The ESV translate this same word as faith equal to ours, okay? So he's telling the audience, the people that he has poured into, these believers he's poured into over years, that they have a faith as precious and as of equal value as his and those he ministers with. And he's saying that your faith is no less valuable. In fact, it's of equal value before God. I'm no more valuable. You know, he's saying with me and all the apostles and everybody else who's gone before you, your faith is of equal value. And that's how you should see of equal value. It is faith based on the same righteousness of God as his. It's the same righteousness of God. And gives us equal value before God. Then Peter offers a blessing of abundant grace and peace upon all believers coming from the knowledge of God. Okay? And this is going to be significant because he wants to lean in on this word for knowledge. In fact, in the first chapter here, he talks about knowledge five different times. He uses it. And specifically in this sense right here, the word for knowledge here is epignosis, okay? Epignosis. And epignosis denotes an experiential, relational, and transforming knowledge. It is more than just knowing something like data acquisition. It embraces recognition, acknowledgement, and personal appropriation of truth revealed by God. Okay? And so he leans into this. So God reveals himself to us, which this is knowledge of God, and we're invited to personally know him. Okay, this is important. And Peter's going to really make a big point of this. Peter tells us that through this personal knowledge of God that we can know God's grace and his peace. All right? It is not something that's just hanging out there in the universe floating around. We find it in him, right? By knowing him. And this is why you can go to a time of prayer and be frazzled going in and come out with peace. Like somehow the situation got settled, even though it's the same. The situation's the same, but you're different. Because you simply had time with the Lord. And what seems so big, you realize, is not near as big as you once thought. Knowing God, okay? We're gonna talk more about that. So Peter makes a big point about personal knowledge of God. And we're going to continue, because Peter continues in verse 3, okay? God's divine power. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, epignosis, our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Okay. So again, Peter puts an emphasis that we have what we need for a godly life through our knowledge, right? Our personal experiential knowledge, our knowing God. God has given us, it says, God has given us great and precious promises, many, many promises in the Bible that we have, one of which is God is working in us. And he's going to do a work in us unto completion. Because he said he's going to finish what he started. And so he's working in us. And that's a promise that he's given to us. And we have been given access to God through Christ. We all have this access, each and every one of us. I mean, you just kind of contemplate, I have access to the Holy of Holies, to the great I Am. I have access to the God of the universe. You have access. And you don't have to take a number, right? Number 5,673. Oh, leave your number and we'll call you back later. If later comes, right? So we don't have to do that because God is able to meet us right where we're at. And so he's opened up to us. We've been given access. And in this, you know, we've been invited into God's nature. It's like, what? God's divine nature? Do we ever consider that? Do we ever think about that? God opens himself up to us, inviting us into his throne of grace to know him, to learn from him, to abide in him. And this is the God nature coming to us and saying, participate, be a part of, come into. And we're like, what? Well, how does God and me, I mean, I've got my silly old nature and God has his. How does that ever, I mean, how can I bridge that gap? But he bridged it for us. And so we can come into this place and know him and become part. We're invited into his divine nature. And so it's our calling to participate. No, to be a part, to participate. Not simply with shallow interest, but with this reverential awe, this reverence for him, and this submission to him. See, this is how we participate, right? But also knowing that he's called us. He's called us into, and it's for us. Again, so it's not about do we deserve or do we not deserve? Do we feel good about ourselves or don't we feel good about ourselves? I mean, I have to admit, when we stand before a holy God, it reveals our inadequacy big time. But that's okay. Because it's not inadequacy to run and hide in shame, but it's actually to become more transparent before God and be kind of like Isaiah. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. What shall I do? But isn't it God who comes and cleanses us? We can't cleanse ourselves. And even Isaiah experienced this very personally. It is God who comes and cleanses and burns away the dross and the garbage. It's God who cleanses us. And so this is the humble submission. This is I humble myself before you, God, because woe is me, a sinful man, right? And so that's good. It doesn't cause us to run away in shame because it says, wait a minute, the Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's not me running in shame and hiding and trying to cover myself. It's like, wait a minute, Lord, you invited me into. And though I am exposed and I realize that I am far inadequate, you still come and says, I will do the work. Present yourself before me. I will do the work in you. That's the good news. So Peter reminds us that because of Christ, we've escaped the corruption of this world to become partakers of God's nature. That's what we're called to do, to be partakers of God. This is a divine privilege we've been given. It's a great, great thing. And so we do. We're called to go deeper in this epignosis of God, this knowledge, this personal knowledge of him. And it's this personal knowledge of interaction. It's this divine exchange. It's like, God, you'll take my sin off of me and you'll give me holiness and righteousness. Lord, that doesn't seem right. Right? It's a divine exchange that works for our favor always. And so we're called to go deeper in this knowledge of God. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we know what we have in Christ Jesus? Do we know what we have? Do we know we have this divine nature that's being opened up to us? And are we participating in it? Now, in this world, we can look around and we can see a lot of corruption, right? The scripture talks about that we've been delivered out of the corruption of this world because we were absolutely a part of that. Absolutely. But we're delivered out of, and we see the corruption of the world around us every day. But we, in the midst of that, must remember Christ crucified, the hope of glory. And we do not become consumed by the corruption of this world. This is important. We do not become consumed about how bad things might be going, right? And all the negatives and all, I mean, there's evil, right? We see evil playing out every day, but we do not let it consume us. In fact, it's reverse. What should consume us is the holiness of God, the goodness of God. And that's where we become consumed with Him and still understanding that we live in evil days. We live with wickedness very much a part of this world. And we always remember we have Christ. And Christ is not corrupt in any way, not in any which way. He's the hope of glory, the revelation of truth without any falsehood. And when we give ourselves fully to God, we leave behind falsehood. You know, God has to deal with falsehood in our hearts, in our lives. We've all believed things that were not true about ourselves, about others, about the world, about God. And yet, as we present ourselves to the Lord, things become more apparent to us, things that we are to let go and let truth work in our hearts. So false things are to fall away. The truth is to become more evident to us as we gain a greater fullness of God in us. He's in you. And we can have fellowship with Him every day. Every day. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3. We have Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. And we know Paul is talking about even counting as garbage good things, things that made him look good, and he, you know, even all the things he had obtained in this world. But he's saying, compared to knowing Christ, garbage. Garbage. It just doesn't compare. The knowledge, and he's saying this epikenosis, this knowledge of Christ is what is consuming Paul. It's what's consuming him. And it's bringing him to a place. You know, do you know Paul had to grow as a disciple? He just didn't arrive one day and say, I am Paul the Apostle. And he certainly never said, bow down to me. We hold him as an amazing godly man who heard from the Lord and walked with God through trials and tribulations and difficulties, very mature in the Lord. But he grew. He grew. And what was his growing knowledge of God? You know, he didn't spend time in the desert just to look at cactus. He was growing in his walk with God. And God was revealing many things to him. And so it is growing revelation. And we're discarding things of this world that just do not compare. So how precious is our personal knowledge of God? Extremely precious, right? And so we pray to God. And do you do this? Do you pray, God, I want to know you more? God, reveal yourself to me more. See, the revelation of God is all over the world. We just need to say, Lord, give me eyes to see, ears to hear. I want to know you more. So their hunger in us is, God, I want more revelation of you. I want more knowledge of you. And so let it be your prayer. See, sometimes I think we stop praying, right, in this regard. Say, God, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you more. I want to see you more, hear you more, sense you more. I want to love you more, right? I want my heart to actually grow towards you. And if our love is growing for God, it's going to affect our lives. It's going to affect our relationships and our love for others. So do we have this desire in us, or have we allowed it to wane? Have we allowed it to grow cold? To where a lot of things in this life consume us because it's busy, there's bills to pay, there's things to do. I mean, there's a lot, right? There's a lot that can consume us. But don't let it take away our desire for God. So do you still seek God to know him more fully? Not just passing time on this earth, but it's like, Lord, I know the truth. There is more. There is more, and I want to grow closer to you. Even as I grow closer to the time of passing and going on to heaven, Lord, I want to grow closer to you, right? And let that be the prayer of our hearts. Our participation in this divine nature is crucial, right? We don't, excuse me, it requires us to be actively participating, to seeking God. You see, the Lord generously opens to us, but it is for us to know and discover and grow in. So we've been given access to the divine nature, but there's still a working out of this nature in us while on earth, right? We oftentimes call this sanctification. Don't you love the word sanctification? But it means we're growing in his glory. We're growing in holiness. We're growing in Christ-likeness. And that's a real thing. And I think sometimes in the church, we don't sometimes speak enough to that. Or there's aspects of the church where we're not speaking enough to that. We're called to grow. And literally, Paul calls it working out our salvation. Philippians 2, verse 12. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue, right? I love the word, continue. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with us. He's still fulfilling his good plan and purpose. And he has for each one of us, and the church as a whole. And it's God who's working in us. And so the admonition or the encouragement is continue. Continue to work. Now, this is not working for your salvation. You've got that. These are saints. You've got that. We're saints. Working it now, what we're doing is we're working it out. An outward manifestation of the glory of God in us. It's the life we live in Christ. So that's where we are to move and work and have our being, in God. And so this is the call. Now, sometimes we get caught up and we're worried about this fear and trembling. But really, this fear of God that the Bible speaks of is a reverential fear. It is literally to be in awe of God. He's the God of the universe, okay? He made the heavens and the earth. And it's way bigger than we can even conceptualize. And it's hard to even conceptualize God in all of his facets. So we hold God in this reverential awe. And it is even the sense of fear, like, Lord, wow, thank you, God, that you've not just dropped a rock on me and that you are merciful and you are care. You could have destroyed me like that because that's easy. I mean, it would be so easy for God. And yet his mercy prevails. And so there is this somewhat idea of fear, but it's not a fear of running away from God. It's just realizing who he is. And then understanding his grace for us. And it is his will to work in us and through us. See, that's his will, to complete his good purpose. So we're saved by the work of Christ, and our faith is in him and what he's done for us. And so we trust, and we trust in him. And it is our responsibility to participate and grow in our salvation. You know, salvation is not just a certificate that says I'm going to heaven one day, right? Salvation is this ongoing progressive, like it's more like a seed that's been planted in you, and it's meant to grow and bloom and bear fruit and be very productive and fulfilling God's purpose here on this earth, and then you go to heaven. Sometimes we get that wrong in how we understand salvation. But it's a growing revelation of God in you and through you. You're a book that people should read because God should be read in your life. The evidence of God in you, right? This is manifesting his glory on earth in many different ways. So we actively give ourselves to increase in the nature of God, Christ-likeness in us. In this every area of our lives, when we talked about this is a progressive growing knowledge of God, and it participates with God in our own personal transformation, right? The next few verses Peter gives us are specific steps to keep growing, avoiding stagnation in our faith. It's like he has this kind of plan in mind. Now, I don't think it's the 7-step program. I don't think that it is at all. But he does mention some God attributes, things that we are to grow in, and it's important for us to grow. So let's look at verse 5 out of chapter 1. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith," and now he has 7 things. Add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. Yes, it says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. It's an important passage. This is a calling. This is an encouragement for all believers. He's writing to believers, okay? This is encouragement for them. It says, you need to keep growing. Okay, you know the faith. You have faith. So he already has that understanding. You have faith in Christ. That's who you are. But keep growing and adding these qualities in your life. And he talks about them. He says, virtue. You know, add virtue or moral excellency. Add you know, this goodness of God to your life. And then he talks about knowledge, okay? He says, then that, add knowledge. Now, this knowledge is gnosis, okay? And it's interesting, he says gnosis, because gnosis, we sometimes think of as academic. It's not just an academic knowledge. I mean, it's a knowing about things. But he's saying you should grow in your understanding of God, meaning keep learning, keep studying, you know? Because that's what we do. Sometimes, you know, when we go to the Bible, we're learning. We're studying the Bible. We're meditating on it. We're growing in it. And you see, this gnosis knowledge is the kind of knowledge that leads people to salvation because you're knowing about God. You're knowing about his plan for humanity. And so this call is keep learning, keep studying, right? Keep knowing more about God. It will lead you, and I think this is true, it leads you to even personal knowledge. It will lead you, you know. I believe this. I believe as we're studying the Bible, and sometimes we're in a study Bible, we're using materials and things to help us study the Bible, we get this personal experience. God will show himself in some very real ways. And a lot of times it's like, apply this in your personal life and hear how it is. Here's how you apply this in your personal life. Like it just jumps on the pages and goes right into your life. And so we're supposed to keep studying and keep digging, okay? And how important that is. And then it talks about self-control, okay? We all need self-control. And this is, the world needs to see that we have something. We've been given a spirit of self-control. And then we operate in that. So what discipline do we have that makes us different from the world and the way the world operates? You know, we kind of laugh, but recently a couple of our elders were in a meeting. And in the meeting, it was a local meeting, and it was not a Christian meeting. It was just an HOA. And one of the persons in the meeting acted like a child because they weren't getting their way. And I was like, yep, that's the world. But may we not act that way? Because what happens when we don't get our way? You know, do we throw a temper tantrum? An adult version of it? I don't know. I've done it. Have you done it? But in the process, it's like, wait a minute, Lord, that's not your calling to us. I mean, we can see it in the world, and we know worldly people. But it's like, wait a minute, that's not what we're called. There should be something so distinct that even in people getting upset, we have peace. And we're like, that's not moving me. I'm not being moved because somebody's throwing a temper tantrum, right? I'm not being drawn into that. Anyway, self-control. Fourth is perseverance or long-suffering, steadfastness. Boy, that's a quality in you that can help you. As we sang today, it can help you go through the fires of life. It can help you stand strong even when some things are falling apart. We're called to have this persevering nature because we are called to run a long race. The Christian walk is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And we're called to run this long race in a sure direction of Christ, right? Towards him. We're called to run our life, to live our life in one direction. And so we persevere through all that life brings us. And then we're to add godliness, which is our devotion to God, our devotion to him, our service to him. You know, we're to give ourselves to him, to be like him, and revealing that in the world. And then we're called also to mutual affection or brotherly love. You know, we should have affection for one another, love for one another, right? We don't have to be the best of friends, but we should love one another, right? And it should be real. And the world should see that, you know, that this church is a good place to be a part of. The people love each other. And finally, love. The cherry on top, right? It's love. And this is not just any love. This is not the love the world gives. This is Christ's love. This is agape. Okay? This is agape love. It is sacrificial. It is giving. It costs something. It is serving. And so when we look at this love, it's like, wait, we're called to grow. And so if we start the Christian walk with a little bit of love, right? The journey with Christ and knowing him is going to expand our ability to love. And so we are called to love deeply, to love sacrificially, and to count it all joy, right? Because life doesn't always go the way we hoped it would go. This idea that Peter gives is keep growing. Don't stop. You shouldn't stop, right? This isn't become a couch Christian where there's no activity in your faith. Growing revelation of God, growing in our faith, becoming more mature, you know, this is what we're called to do. In doing this, we are going to grow in our security in Christ. We're going to grow in our identity in Christ. We're going to know who we are. It's not going to be confusing. And we're going to better know the faith we profess. Peter says, make every effort. Make every effort to keep growing. This does not happen with passive faith, but it comes with an active growth mindset. That's the way we should think about our Christian faith. It is to grow. He also says on the other side of this is to neglect your spiritual growth, is to be drawn into this place of being nearsighted, where you don't see so well, right? It's like having spiritual cataracts, if everybody has any experience that, where things grow dim and you don't see clearly, you don't see well. And when you look at the world around you, it seems cloudy, right? It seems very cloudy and things don't appear clearly. And you see, it's a place where our spirit becomes dull and our vision dim. We lose sight of what God has done, and that's what he says. We lose sight of what God has done for us, and we slip back into an old identity, losing vision of our true identity in Christ. And this is where Peter is suggesting that this is where people fall back into sin, because they kind of get confused about who they are, their identity in Christ. They're not growing towards Christ. They're getting too consumed by the world around them, and it's drawing them back into the ways of the world. That's why Peter says, no, continue with Christ. And Paul, continue to work out your salvation and grow, grow, grow. 2 Peter 10, as Peter continues, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So as he comes out of those lists, he says, you will not stumble if you continue to grow. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a call to spiritual diligence. We don't work for our salvation. It's a free gift. We receive it, right? And Peter in the beginning says, the same grace, the same faith that I have received, you also have received. We've received it. But now we are called to work. We are called to grow in God, and it does require our active participation. And to not grow apathetic or stagnant, to somehow plateau and say, you know what? I'm pretty good. I got some faith. But God says, keep going. Keep growing. You haven't yet reached where you need to go. And he says, do not grow weary in good doing. You see, these things, this life that we're called to, it's to be productive, to be fruitful, to living our lives purposed for Christ. And we keep this in mind. It says, Lord, there's a purpose in all this, how I'm living and what I'm doing, because your life is not your own. Again, you're a book that somebody else needs to read about Christ in you. And we that becomes real when we're sharing our faith. That becomes real when somebody around us wants to know who this Christ is that I can see makes a difference in your life, right? It's not just personal. It's not just me isolated my personal salvation. It's the world. It's everything. It's the transference of the goodness of God in me, through me, to the world. And we're called to grow. So Peter reminds these believers. He was not trying to nag them. See, he tells them, I'm not trying to nag you, but I'm just telling you, this is of really great importance. And so that's what he speaks. He lets them know this is of great significance to stay faithful even in trying times, in difficult times, because that's what they were facing. So he continues. He continues in verse 13. I think we'll get just through these verses here. It says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Literally, Peter's towards the end of his life. We believe, it's understood that he is living in Rome at the time. And this is a time of great persecution. In fact, this is the time where Nero is emperor. If we know anything about Nero, he was crazy. He burned Christians on stakes, lighting up the streets of Rome. He persecuted the church very heavily. It's also understood that this is the time where Peter and Paul are killed. They are martyred for their faith in Rome under Nero. These are those days. That's understood that when he was writing this text and sending it out to the church. So he understood difficult times. And he says, this is no time to grow stagnant. This is no time to be slow in your walk with God, but to press in and to literally make every effort, right, to grow. And so he wants believers to persevere. Again, some of these words really, these are considered some of Peter's last words to the church, written to the church, okay? And his heart is that the believers grow into the fullness of God. They participate in this divine nature, that they know God intimately and personally and deeply. And he's saying, if you do, if your knowledge of God, your personal knowledge of God, is growing and expanding, you won't fall away because you'll know him. You'll know him who holds you in his hands. You'll know the great God of glory, the one who saves you and has set you free from the corruption of this world, and who brings his very character, who works his very character in you. You will know him. And in knowing him, you won't fall away. And your life will not be wasted. And of course, think about his life as he knows that martyrdom awaits him. And so we want to keep sharp. And that's a call to us today. Keep sharp in your walk with God. Be alive. Be alive in Christ. Be alive in him. Don't let the worries of this world dissuade you. Don't let problems on this earth cause you to have downward thinking. Life's not getting worse, it's getting better. Now, sometimes we measure that in circumstances, but what about measuring it is in your relationship with God? Well, God, you've opened this door to me. Why would I not walk through that? Why would I not access your presence and know you deeply? Why is it that I've grown cold and stopped reading the Bible or barely read the Bible? Why does that happen as believers sometimes to us? It says, wait a minute, Lord. Why is it no longer exciting? Where's the spark? And I can say, and I think Peter tells us, that we've let too many things, even in this world, consume us, to distract us, to take us away from our true calling, to grow closer to him, to know him, and then to share him with others. So we come out of passivity and make every effort to grow in Christ. Sometimes becoming aware of the enemy's tactics is important. And one tactic of the enemy is to lull you to sleep, to lull you into a false sense of security, not that he can touch your salvation, but to make you think. Sometimes we think in this world, we're building our lives. And it says, wait a minute. You know, the devil will say, yeah, why don't you go here and do this and go that? And he wants to consume us with the things of this world. So he wants to open doors for us to have more of the world, but less of God. And the Lord says, no, put me first. Make me first priority. Seek me first. Right, I'll add things to your life. I will put things into your life. And to trust that he'll do that. So there's a call to stay active in our faith. So you can look at your own life. How do you make time for God? What is it of first importance? Is it of first priority? Or are there things that are consuming you that you kind of need to get a hold of and say, you know what? I don't like this or that or there, but I want to give this to you, Lord. And show me how to put it in its right place. Even though I don't have it all solved, I don't have it all figured out, I don't have all these kind of things worked out. But Lord, in you, you have the answers. You have what I need. And sometimes it's just you have what I need today. Don't worry about tomorrow. But Lord, I have what I need today. And trust God. So I think that's the calling for, I think this is something I pull out of 2 Peter, out of how he's speaking to the church. I feel like there's some richness, some real gold there for us. And may we kind of take hold of that today and say, Lord, where am I with you? And I just make it your prayer, Lord, I want to know you more. And I believe there will be a rich reward waiting for you.